I'm going to talk to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And there's a verse here that I could probably spend the rest of the time. I'm not going to do that to you. But I probably could. I remember discovering, being troubled a little bit by, and then discovering this thing about that the church is the bride of Christ. And I thought, I don't think guys get that very much. It's hard for a guy to think, so I'm part of the bride? No thanks. I mean, that's an odd thing to accept and understand. And I was journaling one day, and this was not recent. I won't try to tell you how long ago. But I was just journaling, and I said, Lord, and I'd been to a Promise Keepers thing. So this has been a little while ago. And I was on we had a local team here, and I was privileged to be one of the two pastors that oversaw the team or was influential with the team. And I had guys coming to me and said, we don't get this Bride of Christ thing. And I said, what do I tell them? I did what I could. It's what you want me to tell them. And I waited just a minute, and I wrote this in my journal. Christianity is a romance language. Yeah. Now, French is a romance language, European countries. But that's true. Now, well, how do you know that's true? Because God is love, not law. There's laws. But it doesn't say God is law, it says God is love. Christianity is a romance language. That's how the church can be the bride of Christ. And I thought, oh, when I wrote that down, I thought, I understood it. I mean, I understood it. And it made a whole lot of the worship songs come alive in a different way. Now, do I really get that? Yeah, I think I really do. I mean, theologically, understand that. But you need to understand that concept as we open up 2 Corinthians chapter 11, because Paul's now going to open up and talk to the church at Corinth and us, and he's talking about a romance relationship here. Yeah. And it's like, huh, what, who? And so if you got to understand the point of view that God has on this and that Paul has on this, and the disappointment that it was bringing to him because of what was happening in the church by these false apostles and false prophets and bad teachers and stuff, luring away some people's affection and commitment to the Lord. So if you can see that, it'll make what he's going to say here pretty interesting. And if you can get the point of view that he has, it'll help you going forward. It really will. So I want to bring attention to, and I'll say this more than once, but I put a title on the outline, Paul, an Apostle by the Will of God. And he's being challenged. We've gone over this two or three times because it happens in two or three of the chapters, where the people who aren't there, I mean, who are there, are challenging him because he's not there, because he's a traveling person, and questioning his salvation and his apostleship, and does he move in the Spirit, and all these kind of things. We're going to hit on that again, because they just don't leave it alone, and it's causing trouble with the believers. So verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Now he's saying foolishness. What he's really saying is, I'm trying to be kind and nice, and I'm telling stories here because you guys are messing up. But indeed, you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. You ever been jealous, guys, over a situation? Think back. I can remember I was in Maryville going to school. That's where I met my wife, and she had had a kind of a boyfriend thing going with this one guy from a previous semester, and I didn't like him. I didn't know him, but I didn't like him. And somebody said, "Hey, you know this guy?" Yeah, he said, because he had moved to a school in Iowa, and they'd broken up and all that kind of stuff. But I didn't like, I just didn't like him. I was jealous. And somebody said, I saw him, he's in the student union, he's standing right by the jukebox. And I said, okay. So I walked in the student union. Sure enough, this guy, he always had a blue jean jacket, I had a blue jean jacket on. Man, I went over and tapped him on the shoulder and spun him around. He was smaller than me, so, you know. Be accurate here. And I was going to paste him and turn around, and it wasn't him. Oh, no. I said, "Oh, man, I'm sorry. I thought you were somebody else." He said, "Yeah." Well, he described what he thought of me at that point. Said, "I'm sorry, man. Old girlfriend type of thing here. I'm dealing with." And I walked away feeling pretty stupid, but I also felt pretty good because I was going to defend the honor, you know, all that kind of stuff. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, I'm jealous for you to have the right relationship. It's like father of the bride, you know, type of situation. And he's saying, guys, I'm jealous over you, and I have reason to be. I don't know that they understood it. But he says, I have jealousy over you, and then he's going apostolic on you. He says, with a godly jealousy. Well, the one I had was not godly at all, but I also wasn't a believer, so I didn't expect it to be. For I betrothed you to one husband. One version says like this, I have espoused you to one lover, and you're not being faithful. I betrothed you, some say, to one husband. I've promised your hand to this husband. Different versions saying it that way. But he's forceful with this. I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Interesting language, isn't it? But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed that verse. This rhythm, there's just a rhythm to it. The simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Lord, what do we want for them? What do I want for me? What do we need for those people over there? The purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ. We start out by the first song saying, it's complicated. The enemy tries to make it complicated for you to be in love with the Lord. He tries to make it difficult for you to say, God is love and I feel loved and all that. He does. He tries to make it really difficult. And Paul's saying, don't get stolen from this simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit that you've not received, or a different gospel which you've not accepted, you bear this beautifully. In other words, you guys put up with this. Fact is, you're persuaded by some of it. So he says, and then I quoted a number of different scholars who say it different ways. Moffat says, I feel a divine jealousy on your behalf. Weymouth says, with God's own jealousy, I'm jealous. King James says, I've betrothed you to one husband. I have espoused you to one husband that I might present you to him in virgin purity, to present you as a chaste virgin in Christ. Connie Bear says, so your imagination should be corrupted, and that you should be seduced from your single-minded faithfulness to Christ. That's what I'm jealous for. I don't want that to happen. And Goodspeed says, but I'm afraid your thoughts will be led astray from their single-hearted fidelity. Single-hearted fidelity. So Paul is really concerned for their thought patterns, their minds, their imaginations to stay simple and pure in devotion to him, that they would not fall for the crafty work of the enemy. And he just doesn't want them led astray. And I'm just going to read what I wrote here. He uses words like single-minded, single-hearted, sincere, purity, simplicity when he speaks of devotion to Jesus. The enemy wants us to be all entangled about our devotion to the Lord. He wants to make it difficult and complicated. He uses obtuse questions and examples. He twists facts to obscure the truth, lies to us about having to qualify to deserve the love of God. Get you to believe about you what the enemy believes about you, and causes you to think that way, respond that way. I can guarantee you that not everybody in here, every moment of their life, has felt like a pure virgin before the Lord. Right? And yet that's exactly how the enemy wants you to feel. And Paul is saying, no. You got your sins forgiven. You got cleansed. I brought you into this relationship. I'm coached you into this. I'm fathering you into this relationship. And you can be right as rain before him, because he's taken his righteousness and imparted and imputed it to you. Yeah, come on. And so Paul is saying, don't you get it? I'm not mad at you. I'm jealous over you. I know what you got. And I know what I gave the Lord in you. Don't mess it up. Don't mess it up. All those things. I said this, none of this is simple or pure, but God's love is. So his hasn't changed. And because he hasn't changed, and he hasn't changed in his feeling towards you, the enemy's only shot is to get you to change in your feelings toward him. Right. That's not good. That's not good. So, I could spend some time here longer, but this was, a long time ago. I was teaching a weekend. Somebody had asked me to come, and I spoke a weekend to a pretty good-sized church, and there, in those days, it would have been like, what would they call it, college and career group, so 18 to 30, 18 to 28, some whatever, however they did that, and I decided to speak these verses, and I'm writing some of this out and praying some of this out, and Lord said, I got a question. I want to ask you a question, and then I want you to ask this question of the people that you're teaching. And based on all these things I just said, I had gone through all these verses and spent some time laying out what this meant. And then the Lord said this, have you been seeing the world on the side? Hello? And I said, I never would have thought to say that. And I said, probably. And then I said that to this group of young men and young women. And I said, have you been seeing the world on the side? And they knew what I meant. And wow, we had us a weekend. Man, we prayed this stuff out. It was, and I hadn't planned. I had more outline. But we stood right there and went back. Well, what do? We need to convert back to the simplicity and purity of devotion to him. And it's the devotion to him that makes it pure and simple. Because it's the object of the one. Because he's already pure. And he's simply the truth. And especially, we divided up after lunch, and the ladies over here and guys over here. I spent the time with the pastor and his wife. And they took the ladies and I took the guys. And I said, how have you been seeing the world on the side? And it was, things that didn't seem bad, like, oh, I read the sports section in the paper before I read my Bible. You know, I thought, would that would be the worst thing that we did, you know? But it dabbled into all sorts of things. But what it was, what they didn't understand, this was the enemy messing with them. This was having the false messages and the false messengers having their attention. And it doesn't matter what you're drawn to. I mean, it really doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't even have to be evil. It just isn't right or good. Just dark, worldly. And some of it was beyond worldly. I won't define past that. But I just thought, the Lord's serious about this. Have you been seeing the world on the side? And I thought, now, you let the enemy get that and he can beat you to death with it. Because, well, I did that. I went to a ball game, but it wasn't Christian. Well, there are no major league teams that are. So if you know, it's right. But it's your approach to it and the value you place on it that makes the difference. And that's why you don't want to get stolen away. You don't want your focus changed. And there are Sundays during the fall where you would think that this was Harmony Chief Church. Right? People are dressed in red and it's not about the blood. And I probably had red t-shirt on underneath everything, but I mean, I'm a fan too. But it's the position that has in your affection, not the fact that you have a position and a response. Are you with me? So Paul is saying, can you get this, guys? Can you understand? This isn't just those guys have a different philosophy. No, they're trying to dismantle your Christianity. They're trying to cause you to oppose what last month you knew absolutely positively was the truth. And now these guys have dribbled in, and they just keep chipping away and say, well, who'd you get this from? Well, when Paul was here, he said, and then they said, well, then they start attacking Paul, because if you can make Paul human and less than good, then what he says is human and less than good. Right? That's why we can't put our trust in people like that. Now, unfortunately, the Bible says we got to love everybody. Well, that's a hard one, isn't it? Some of you are looking at me. You know, this guy, you got to... And the Lord showed me one day, he says, you have a problem. And I said, how much time have you got? You know? He said, well, you know that my word says you have to love everybody. It doesn't say you have to trust everybody. And I said, oh, I think I'm going to use this the rest of my life. And I said, what does that mean to you? And I told him what it meant to me. And he says, good enough. Good enough. So you love everybody. And that doesn't mean you have to join in or support everything they do. So, but out of respect. Anyway, that's supposed to be helpful. But when Paul is speaking to them and saying, guys and gals, you're speaking to everybody, don't get moved away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So, well, I don't know. What about if a person's only been sprinkled, are they really baptized? I said, well, they're dry now. Don't worry about it. You know, I mean, you know, you can get all caught up in things that aren't important. That's what I'm trying to say. And he said, no, this is like marriage. This is like you're promised. Holy Spirit's in you. That's the engagement ring. And haven't you ever heard a guy say, man, as soon as I could get that girl's attention, I'm taking her off the market. Paul's saying, do not put yourself on the market. Amen. You've been promised. You've been presented. You've been espoused. You've been betrothed. You're engaged, to use our language. And wow, that's different, isn't it? I mean, if it's a heart thing, then that changes how you respond to other people who are trying to capture your attention. Right? And you actually have a reason. No, I'm already promised. Amen. And I used to do that with the, I would tell the girls, you ever see somebody that's engaged that hasn't flashed their ring in front of you about 15 times? Oh, did you have to see this? I said, when the enemy knocks on your door, you open it and you just go like this. I'm taken. I'm taken. Shut the door. Shut the stinking door. I'm telling you, they got it. They understood that, at least in some measure, that, oh, I understand. You know, and we're not, you know, I'm not getting married for a couple of years because we're going to school and we're doing all these things. But I promise. And he's saying, church, wake up. You're promised. Don't make me live in jealousy over you. Don't let me have to keep coming to bring you back to this simplicity and purity of devotion to him. This is number one thing. This is the big thing. This is what, if you get this right, you're going to be all right. So he's warning them about messages and messengers. What's being said and who's saying it. And so he's going to go after those who are saying it here a little bit. Verse 5. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. So he's saying, those guys that are giving you trouble, they're not the real deal. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way we have made this evident to you in all things. Or did I commit sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? So they're giving him trouble because he's not getting paid by these guys, that there's no offerings. He's not doing it. He said, these people already messed up enough. He's asked other churches to support him in this effort so he can speak to them and evangelize them at no charge. So now you guys are upset about that. He says, I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. I didn't rob them. But what he's saying is, I permitted them to invest in you by paying me so I could be here. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the region. This is of Greece. Why? Because I don't love you? God knows I do. But what I'm doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in this matter about which they're boasting. In other words, the guys that are saying they are apostles and prophets, we're going to show the fact that they aren't. For such men are false apostles. See, he's being criticized about not being straightforward. He's being pretty straightforward. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. So he's saying the real truth is, these guys are working for the devil, and they're working against you. And I'm here trying to help stop it. That's why I'm writing this letter. And so he has to unload now his apostolic authority. Hence the title to the message today, Paul, an Apostle, by the Will of God. None of these guys can say that this way. So he's out, he's rolling out his apostolic authority and capacity. So he's ministering without pay. He gets criticized for that. He says, I want you guys, I'm acting like I love you. I'm jealous over you. You ought to know it. He compares the bad guys to the bad guy. says in verse 16, again, I say, let no one think of me foolish, but if you do, receive me even as foolish so that I may boast a little. What I am saying, I'm not saying that, that the Lord would boast according to the flesh. I will boast also. For you, being so wise, tolerate the foolish gladly. In other words, they're entertaining what these other guys have to say. For you tolerate if anyone enslaves you. Enslaves you, that's a fairly strong piece of language. Enslaves you. If anyone devours you, if anyone takes advantage of you, if anyone exalts himself, if anyone hits you in the face, you take it. So he says, guys, wake up. Don't base your faith on these false leaders and teachers. Verse 21. To my shame, I must say that we have been weak by comparison. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold. I am just as bold myself. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. If they really are serving the Lord, I'm serving the Lord in a bigger, better, badder way than they are. Far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. At night and a day I spent in the deep, like in the water. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me caring for all the churches. I'm only caring one. I get what he's saying. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I'll boast of what pertains to my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows I'm not lying. In Damascus, the entire under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and so escaped his hands. So he says, are they Hebrews? I'm Hebrew. In fact, he's a Pharisee. They aren't. He was. He's an Israelite, descendant of Abraham. He's a servant of Jesus. He's been engaged in all sorts of things that Jesus has given him to do. More imprisonments than they had, more beatings, stoned 3 times, shipwreck, 39 lashes, time and time and time again, beaten with rods, lost in the water for a day and a half, a lot of fording rivers and journeys through forests, and he got beat up by Jews and beat up by Gentiles, just on and on and on and on. And on top of all these things, he had the pressure of carrying the concern for the church. He says, and guys, God knows everything I said is true. Now, he's trying to give them the capacity to add weight to his words. And he's saying, even if these guys keep telling you things, you can't measure the legitimacy of what they're saying against the legitimacy of what I'm saying. Because it's by the will of God that I'm an apostle. They can't say that. I don't know. I don't want to cause anybody any trouble or anything like that. But you can be a self-proclaimed anything. Right? Yeah. I mean, I could hang a shingle out and put Dr. Brown on it. Right? And who's going to know? I got a piece of paper that says, I'm a doctor. Or maybe it said I stayed in Holiday Inn last night. I don't know. But these were the Holiday Inn guys I'm talking about. But self-proclamation does not bring about actualization. Just because you say it. I was on the phone one day with a lady. This sounds so strange. But every year we used to have to spend time on the phone with Southwestern Bell because you had to have an ad in the Yellow Pages. If you're a church and you didn't have an ad in the Yellow Pages, you didn't exist. And that's what, when people were going to move to a town or move from another part of town, they looked to the Yellow Pages to see what churches are in that area. And I got this lady, or she got me on the phone, and I said, but I don't, how come you sell ads to liars? Well, I beg your pardon. What do you mean? I said, well, I looked through it, and there's somewhere around 15 people that have the most exciting youth ministry. 14 of them are lying. And she just said, well, I said, do you ever have anybody check into that? Well, how would we do that? And I said, that doesn't bother you? And I said, it bothers me that people who know better, who know they don't have the most exciting youth ministry, are advertising that they do. So it's probably more on the advertiser than it is on the... But I said, that's why I'm not excited about having a big ad in the Yale pages, because I don't know. I'm not anybody in anybody else's churches on Sunday. I don't know who's the most exciting, who's the most anointed, who's the most whatever, you know. And she said, well, what do you want to say? And I said, well, how about the authority of his word, the presence of his spirit, and the power of his love? She said, that's really good. I said, write it down. I did. And I used it for a long time. Because if you had that, and I said, you know, somebody told me once that they found that at our place. Amen. And I said, so I can't quote them because they didn't give me opportunity. But if they find that in this place, then it'll be most exciting. It'll be most beneficial. It'll be. So Paul is saying, don't let these guys be the yellow pages to you guys. Yeah. And the yellow pages are back. Did you know that? Somebody sent me one. There's actually a yellow page again. Maybe it's just nostalgic. I don't know, but I didn't look. But you can say anything about your place that you want to say. And in America, all you have to do is look like you got it. You don't have to have it. Now, after people are disappointed, you know, find out that that's not true. You may have to go 15 places to find the one that's... What I'm trying to say is, overspeaking is never the best thing to do. It's always better to underrepresent, because you can't always fulfill. And so I'd much rather have people surprised about how effective things were than not being effective but saying you were. Does that make sense? That's what all these guys are doing. So they're selling themselves. And Paul's not there. So he can't defend himself. And he can't challenge. He does say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, which we didn't, we're in 2 Corinthians. But he does say very clearly in chapter 2, I didn't come with persuasive words of men's wisdom, but with demonstration of the Spirit and power, because I didn't want your faith to reside in the words of men, but in the power of God. And then he says in chapter 4, because these guys are there giving him trouble and causing difficulty, he said, well, when I come, we'll find out, because the kingdom doesn't exist in words. It exists in power. Hello? Yeah. Paul's saying, so I've been where I've been, and God's been with me, and he's done some pretty cool things. I mean, taking handkerchiefs out, put him, you know, taking him out of his back pocket like that, and putting on one, and his rotator cuff's healed now. Right? You take it? I heard about shoulders today, by the way. I'll come to that later, but I did it. I said, Lord, you got anything today? He says, how about shoulders? I said, good for me. But Paul's having that kind of thing happen. He said, guys, show me your hanky. I mean... Put your money where your mouth is. That's what he's talking about. Because he knows what the Lord's called him to be and told him to do. And he has demonstrated it, manifested things there. So you don't even have to believe only in the words. It's like what Jesus said, if you can't believe what I say, believe in the works that I do. And they said he isn't bold. So he's already said that in the 1 Corinthian letter. So now he's coming back. Should we really have to be talking about this again? I don't think so. I don't think so. But he wants them to know, this jealousy that I'm having back here for you, I know that you're betrothed. I know you're espoused. I know you're promised. I know you're wearing the ring. Act like it. Let that keep you simple and pure in your devotion to him. You made a choice. Now give voice to your choice. Say what you mean. Mean what you say. Huh. And I'll go back to what Paul said. I said all this stuff, and God knows it's true. So this is Acts chapter 9. And we'll stop here. Paul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, in other words, this had been going on, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. They're killing him. But their plot became known to Saul, and there were those who were watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples, did you hear what I just said? But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. And I have often used this saying, Paul hadn't been around very long. He's already got people following him. And so you need to understand, a disciple doesn't mean somebody that's been walking with the Lord 50 years and has got everything figured out, because this is a matter of weeks. And he's already got people following him. Now, and they're called disciples. Well, that guy's really a disciple. That just means he's going to school, but it could be kindergarten and not college. Amen. Hello? Amen. Yeah, I would like to get that in there. But I've longed... I've said this a whole bunch of times, probably not here recently. I love it because I haven't told this a million times. I've always said I've told it a million times. I haven't done this one that way. I want Paul to write. I was hoping he would write one more book. Paul, basket talk. What was he saying when they were trying to kill him and boldly and bravely, he stood up and said, put me in a basket and lower me over the wall. That's how he got out. It wasn't triumphant. Angels didn't come down. There wasn't a flaming a bunch of cherubs. And no. They said, we get you out by the skin of your teeth, man. And so they put him in a basket and lowered him over the wall. And what I'd like for him to say right here is, but in the basket, this is what the Lord said. This is what he told me. And I'm not supposed to die, because I'm supposed to go to Corinth and do these and all these other things. And I just got to get out. He's delivering me in the situation, not so much from the situation. Huh? And I would love to know what he was saying. He was in that basket. Because it looked like defeat. It wasn't. It was deliverance. Because he wasn't supposed to die on this hill. He had more things going. And I just felt like I might be talking to some people today that, what's the use? It's hard. It's not working. Maybe this isn't the hill you're supposed to die on. Paul got lowered. He had some friends, thank God. He had some. You know how hard it was for him to have friends? Because when he got saved, all the Jews wouldn't have anything to do with him. Kicked out of his own family. No, couldn't go to the Pharisees' lunch every Thursday. those guys were like, ixnay, buddy. You know, you're a traitor. This is Benedict Arnold Paul right here. Yeah, I mean, he was not well accepted. And we looked at last week, you know, Ananias, go pray for this guy. Well, you know, I got a dental appointment, Lord, and I... No, he was an enemy, or certainly a former enemy. And so the fact that he had people genuinely understanding what had happened to him and alert enough to be able to say, we'll have to do this. We'll have to risk it. Because it was a risk for them, because they had to have people on both sides of the wall doing this thing. And then, where are you going to take him when he gets out? He had to get out of Damascus. He had to get away from there. It's all basket talk. Now, when I get up there, I won't ask because it won't matter. Like, Paul is not going to be the first thing on my mind. When we hit heaven, it's like, I remember the name. But he had this experience. And it did nothing but cement to him that he was called to do this by the will of God. I love the way the Amplified says that verse. It says, Paul, summoned by the will and purpose of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And Paul says, I'll let that stand up against these other guys and see what they say. I'll let that be enough for me to know how the Lord feels about it. And see what he did? He took his apostolic calling, took his calling to write a major portion of the New Testament. And he said, only it's going to keep it simple and devoted. I'm not going to try to get a lot of people. I'll get John and Peter and James to write me letters and give me business cards that said he's the real deal. And he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He just said, what I'm saying is the truth, and God knows it's the truth. And he didn't say, poor, poor, pitiful me, I've been all, you know, all these beatings and all that kind of stuff. You just need to know, when he called me, he said, if you remember, you probably don't remember, we talked about this last week a little bit. He's talking to the king, and he says, yeah, the Lord said that I was going to stand before kings and stuff, but he wanted to talk to me and tell me all the things I was going to suffer. Told him right up front. Man, now, if I was the Lord, I don't know what he did. I'd be saying, got any handkerchiefs? Wear them. Keep them. Keep them on you. Stuff's going to happen. But he says, here's all the things you're going to suffer for my honor, my glory. To see, and in the meantime, you're going to, I don't know that he told him he was going to write most of the New Testament, but he did. I don't know if he said people were going to rise from the dead, but they did. People are going to have handkerchiefs laid on them that he'd had touching his body and they got well. But he did. I don't know how that communication took place. But so when Paul says, I get these other guys, but I've been got by God. I know that they have. I know I have. And when I hear their stories and there's no difficulties and no triumphs and that kind of stuff in it, nah, this is not the real deal. This is not the thing. And so, this is a difficult time for Paul because he's having to live with the pressure of these churches and all these places that he's gone. Pressures in the sense that he has this jealousy over all of them. He's wanting to make sure that they stay connected in this simplicity and purity of devotion to the Lord. And the Corinthians church is the weakest of them all. He says, you've got every gift you could want, but you guys aren't keeping it up. You're not walking with him the way you need to. You're not receiving what he's been giving. And they're not acting like they've been betrothed. I can't stop. I'm going to cover this again a little bit next week, so I won't go any further than this. But he is so conscious of. He got all beat up and stoned with rocks. You have to say this. There are people out there. And ends up going to the third heavens and sees stuff that I just don't, you know. He saw the real stuff in the real heaven, and then the Lord said, you can't tell anybody. You know how hard it is to tell a preacher they can't tell anybody? I mean, right? I mean, this guy could make a sermon out of a matchbook, you know, or something. It's whatever the most piteous thing. And he said, I know this guy, either in the body or out of the body, and I don't know. He's talking about himself. And I was transferred to the third heavens, and I saw things that the Lord says are illegal for me to talk about. And it's like, oh. If I was, you'd stand in the pulpit and go, well, I know something you don't know. And he did know things that they didn't know, and he heard things they hadn't heard, and he saw things they haven't seen. And he also said that I have been committed. I'm betrothed to one lover, and I'm not going to transgress what he's told me I need to keep to myself. Oh, that is an act of humility that's way out there, way out there. But he was so stunned by what he'd heard and seen, he kept it as holy, if I can say it that way. And he really doesn't make much of it. He says it this one, I've been there. I've kind of seen this stuff, but the Lord said, shh, go back. He treasured what he has seen and was trying to transmit the value of that treasure to the heart of every believer. Guys, if you only knew, that's what he's saying, if you only knew. And I'm doing everything that I can do. I can't do what I can't do, but I'm doing everything I can do to have you have this same pleasure and treasure in knowing the Lord that I know he has for you. Isn't that strong? And that's why the Lord hasn't had me do that, because I probably couldn't keep my mouth shut. there's some possibility to that. But he let him know. He let him know. And he also let him know all these things he was going to suffer. Maybe that's a fair trade. And I guarantee you, Paul said, yeah. What a deal. I'll take that. His ache was over what he did know and what he was afraid the Corinthians were letting slip through their hands. And maturation, depth, growth, whatever you want to call it. These are the things, if you're a father, you want to see it in your kids, you don't want to see them slide off. And that's why he's treating this. He's a spiritual father. And I don't want you guys to go, because I know what is possible for you. And I think what he was thinking was, these two-bit false guys shouldn't really be twisting you around so much. You shouldn't be persuaded so much. But you are. It's serious. Which means he knew the enemy was behind it, because it was tilting them one way or the other away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to him. So Lord, thank you for Paul's story. Thank you for his care and concern for the church, as not just Corinthians, but all of them. Thank you that you had enlightened him with what he saw when he got caught up into the third heavens. And that certainly gave him some backbone to stand. But Lord, thank you that he kept his word to you and did not say things that he was forbidden to say. Which means we got a lot to look forward to. Lord, I pray for us now, just as people of God, that we want to feel that jealousy that Paul had over the Corinthian church. And he had it because you have it. It says God's own jealousy over people. And he says, don't let it get stolen from you. Hang on to the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus. Lord, would you just etch that on our understanding? Would you imprint that on our hearts? That, yeah, it'd be great to see all the things come true that we've been praying for. It'd be awesome. It'd be wonderful. But it loses its magnitude if we lose that simplicity and purity of being devoted to you. Lord, would you just take that heavenly branding iron and seal that into us. There is none like you. There is none like you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So, Lord, we give you permission. As would you cause. You are concerned about everything that concerns us. And we ask, Lord, for you to turn your head and heart towards these concerns and show yourself strong in many convincing proofs. In Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys. Thank you for responding. We'll do it again.